If you're new to Imago Dei, as Pastor Keith said, by the way, his email is keith@idcraleigh.com. Appreciate his word about mentoring. If you're new, we want to say welcome. Thanks for being here. It's an exciting time to be here. If you're not a Christian, we always welcome you and pray that you would continue to come back. If you need a Bible, we always have freebies in the back. Feel free to grab one. We're in Luke chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Father, we bow before you today in this room, and as we zoom out on the whole world, we are mindful of what a privilege we have this morning. We're mindful of people in Iraq and Ukraine, Israel, people suffering from Ebola. We're mindful, Lord, of people in this room suffering with cancer, barrenness, grief, financial difficulty and worry. And long, Lord, we really long for you to come. Come for you to make all wrong things right and set this earth the way it should be. Meanwhile, Lord, we come to you with these groanings that are too deep for words sometimes, and just ask you, Lord, to use us while we have this short life, this vapor that's here and gone, where we don't want to waste our lives. And so we pray for brothers and sisters around the world today that you would grant them great faith and courage in the midst of persecution and trial. We pray, Lord, for kings and all who are in high positions, for wisdom and justice and peace to prevail. We pray for the church in America to be awakened. Start here, Lord. Start with me, Lord. We pray, Father, for partner churches in this city today. We thank you, after 3 years of doing what we've been doing, how churches have helped us. We pray for the Summit, Vintage, Providence, First Durham. Pray for our new church plant Harvest today, North Wake, Open Door, and many others that are preaching the gospel today. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them fruit. We pray, Lord, for great success in their ministries. Many people in this city would come to know and love Jesus. And Father, we pray as we turn our attention to your word today that we would be reminded that just as Jesus spoke these words on the shores of Galilee, when we open up the Bible, it's no less the word of Christ. This is not a dusty old book that we're examining, but as we come to it, we're encountering the voice of Jesus. And so I pray that you would help us to hear well today. Thank you for my friends in this room who may not be Christians. We've been where they've been. Help them to know we love them. Help them to, Lord, ask the right questions. And we pray you would lead them in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. So let me begin by just kind of bearing my soul for a moment this morning. It's going to be a little bit different as we kick off a new series. I want to give you a bit of the burden behind this sermon series, try to explain it, and then we'll jump into Luke chapter 5. So every month, our elder council, we have 10 elders / pastors, we meet for a dinner at one of the elders' homes. We have a biweekly meeting every Monday morning at 6:30 in the morning. At the building. On this particular meeting in the evening for dinner, Mark Hoff was cooking, which is always a good thing when Mark Hoff is cooking. If you don't know, this guy is extraordinary. And he smoked brisket and salmon, and it was altogether glorious. And he also then led us in a discussion, and he asked this question: why aren't we seeing more conversions at Imago Dei? Now, no one really wanted to answer that question. We were all grieved. If you don't know much about our church, we're 3 years old. We have grown primarily through church transfers. So really, our growth is nothing to be proud of. We've tried to keep church transfers from coming. They still come, you know. Doesn't matter how many tattoos I get, they still come. Doesn't matter how many, you know, how much we don't look like a Baptist church, they still come. And it's just, you know, we're not upset about that. And if you're a church transfer, I don't want you to hear that the wrong way. We're glad you're here. But our mission when we started Imago Dei was to reach the city. We moved here to start a church in the city of Raleigh to see people come and meet Jesus, the fastest growing city in America. And we've seen some people come to meet Jesus, and we've seen people do evangelism. So it's not like, you know, nothing has been going well. But that was a really important question. And as we wrestled with it, we kind of went around the circle, and we began to give answers, right? So why is this? So I noted some of them later, like 8 of them. A lack of priority on outreach, mission. I think we've experienced something, what you might call mission drift. What happened, I think, is our church grew way faster than we anticipated. And as a result of that, we had to manage all the problems that comes with growth, and we got very internally focused. And so we really went from mission to management. And what I want to see this series be about is mission. Almost, I feel like this is Imago Dei 2.0 about to happen. I want to recast the reason we exist. And it's not management, it's mission. It's mission. So that was one of the reasons, lack of priority. By the way, all the 8 start with peace. The second one is, they didn't say it like that. That was me later. I have the gift of alliteration and acronyms. lack of priority was the first. The second was a lack of planning. I just think many of us don't plan well. It's sort of like exercise, right? Oh, I'm going to exercise someday. Oh, what's your plan? I have no idea. You're probably going to be chubby. You really need a plan. You know, like nobody happens to get in shape. Like you really need a plan. So I don't think the majority of you are afraid to talk to people about the gospel or invite someone to Imago Dei. I just think you're like me and you're not living with intentionality like you should. So this is part of my goal in this series, that we would learn to live with intentionality. We'd simply learn to identify the people that we know and try to meet some new people and then live with a gospel intentionality. The third reason was a lack of preparation. I just feel like some people are not trained, they're not equipped. And so again, this series is intended to meet that need. You'll have some practical way for you to fish, for you to catch people. Fourthly, there was a lack of passion and prayer that was expressed. The next 2 weeks, we'll be preaching about praying for people who are not believers. And we're just praying for that and for really an awakening of prayer. Fifth, personal accountability, a lack of personal accountability. We really just want to be in each other's lives. This series is not a guilt trip. This is not me beating you up in any way. This is brothers and sisters wanting to hold each other accountable for doing mission. Okay? Sixth, many of us have a lack of people groups. You don't know enough people. And I really want to encourage you in this series to diversify your people context. You're going to hear some ways to do that later as we interview Keelan and Zach. Just one example. Some are simply too insulated. And you need to diversify who you're interacting with. Seventh is a lack of permanence. It's a very transient church. And I feel like many at Imago Dei are waiting for their real life to get started. And because of that, they're wasting time right now. Not one moment of breath that God gives us should we take for granted. Don't wait to do ministry. Don't wait to start your life. Right? As we said before, waiting time is not wasted time. If you're waiting for something to develop in the future, great. But that doesn't mean we're going to minimize the importance of right now. If we know anything about evangelism, we know this is urgent. There should be a sense of urgency about every Christian. Okay? Eighth, this was Keith's word. He says we're porky. We have porkiness, meaning we have some size to us. The bigger the church, the older the church, the less evangelism they do. That's why we love to plant churches, because historically, those who plant church plants reach more unbelievers. And the growth is an exciting thing in one sense, but it's also a challenge now. to again, keep us focused outwardly upon our mission. So we had this conversation and I couldn't sleep. Several of the other elders testified to this as well. What are we going to do about this? So I was up at 1:30 in the morning, rolling around. I don't think it was the brisket. I really do think the Lord was working in my soul. And so I got up, I got a pen and I started writing, and I was up to about 5:30 in the morning, went back to bed, woke up in about an hour, came over here and preached, and later shared with the elders, hey, I think this is what we can do. They all rallied around it. We changed our sermon series that we've had planned for a year to say we want to focus on what it looks like to reach our neighbors, and then we want to study the book of Acts forever. We're going to start that in January, okay? We'll have a little Advent series in between this one and Acts. We'll start Acts in January. But we really want to spend 52 weeks on mission. This is how deeply committed we are to it. So I'm really excited. I do feel like we're starting all over again in many ways. So if you're new, it's a great time for you to be here. The Lord has breathed really new life, new vision in me. And I'm so excited today. I really could go for 3-4 hours. I know you wouldn't like that. So let's keep it to 30 minutes or an hour and a half. So now let me introduce what it is we're gonna roll out to you. And don't think about this as much as a plan, as simply I want you to learn how to live your everyday life on mission. This is not so much about adding new things to your life. It is about how to live your existing life intentionally. So it's not just a sermon series. We've done sermon series before, and you can duck and not let it hit you. Or you can incorporate these things into the everyday rhythm of your life, and that's what we want to happen. So what we're advocating is what you might simply call network evangelism. Network evangelism. There are two older forms of evangelism in the church historically. One is crusade evangelism, and the other is what you might call cold call evangelism. Knocking on doors. While we're not discounting the effectiveness of those from time to time, we really think this is perhaps a more effective way in the 21st century, and it has historical backing. There's a historical legacy to simply living life on mission within your already existing networks. For example, there's a guy who wrote a book called Cities of God named Rodney Stark. He's a sociologist at the University of Baylor. I'm not sure if he's a Christian or not. And he basically looked at the historical progress of Christianity, and he asked the question, how did Christianity overtake the Roman Empire? That's a very incredible accomplishment, right? And so he basically said, this was the strategy. This is how it worked. How did the gospel overtake cities? And how did the gospel explode? So just a little quote here from this book. Stark says, social networks are the basic mechanism through which conversion takes place. Most conversions are not produced by professional missionaries conveying a new message, but by rank and file members who share their faith with their friends and relatives. He goes on, the principle that conversions spread through social networks is quite consistent with the fact that the earliest followers of Jesus shared many family ties and long-standing associations. Although the very first Christian converts in the West may have been full-time missionaries, the conversion process soon became self-sustaining as new converts accepted the obligation to spread their faith and did so by missionizing their immediate circle of intimates. He says, this is how the church expanded. This is how it grew, is that people identified those in their associations, their family ties, whatever, and to use his term, missionized them, right? Now, Tim Keller says this about an effective church that's reaching out to their city. Quote, there must be an atmosphere of expectation that every member will always have 2 to 4 people in the incubator, a force field in which people are being prayed for, given literature, brought to church, or other events. Now, when I read that, I said, I like that. I want to add to this. So I've improved Tim Keller, basically. Instead of 2 to 4, we're saying 5. This is the plan. Let me put it up here on the screen. 5 networks, as these have been talking about. 5 networks that all of us have, okay? Your family network, your vocational network, who you work with, your commercial network, businesses that you frequent. So for me, this is Starbucks at Target, or Tarbucks. This is Chili's. So the server there is Danny, for example. That's commercial network. Geographical network, so neighbors you see. Relational network. These are friends you make, not necessarily the neighbor category. And these can be cultivated through recreation, coaching Little League or soccer or whatever, playing softball. Now, some of you might say, well, I'm one of these categories doesn't work because my family's out of town. Okay, or perhaps you say your geographical network doesn't work because you're all around students that are believers, perhaps. And what I would just encourage you to do is get more in another category and to be thinking about, do I have five people in each of these categories that I can do one of five things with? Here are the tasks. Pray for them. So identify the people in your categories this week and simply pray for them. You see, this is the thing I like about this approach. Anyone can participate. Now, we would all admit that we, at times, not everybody, but many, stink at evangelism. We want to stink less. That's our goal, okay? We want to improve. For some of you, you say, I can't get to number five yet, I'm just not comfortable. Okay, start with one and see what happens. When you begin to develop a burden for people, pray for them. So the next 10 weeks, we're preaching on these five things right here. So serve them. So find some ways you can serve your neighbors, okay, that you can love them well. Give gospel-centered literature to them. We're gonna have two books and a Bible. The Bible's free, I think. And the books are $2 that you can pick up. We want you to get it if you're gonna give it to someone, okay? Give gospel-centered literature to them and any of the other books out there that if you need other help, we'll help you with that. And then invite them. Invite them to your home. Invite them to worship. Very easy thing for us to do. We're gonna have inviter cards that you can just take a stack. They're free. Go to a restaurant, see your neighbor, invite, okay? And then finally, you will have occasion to speak the gospel to some of those in your networks. This is our 5-5-5 plan. Sounds like Herman Cain a little bit. The 9-9-9 plan. This is, as Deuce said yesterday, this is 5-5-5. It's our mission strategy as we think about this. And I'll just testify already, just thinking about my life, how much this has helped me. Just the other day, I was at soccer practice. I talked to this guy who's retired. He was watching his granddaughter. We had a good conversation, and I just walked away, and I just prayed, God, would you save him? And would you help me have opportunity to talk to him? This is the kind of thing we're talking about, just a way of living with intentionality. This is not a legalistic pattern that we're trying to put on you. We're not giving away stickers or awards. There are no gold pins at Imago Dei will ever be given out. It's simply, hey, what are you doing? And we're saying, you can do something, right? So we'll have this next week. We have a picture of it today for you. We're trying to give you as many tools as we can in this series. It's very unusual for Imago Dei. We typically go through books of the Bible. We'll be back in that soon. But we want to be super practical as we teach through different passages. But this is you'll have this little card that you can actually write down who are the people in your networks. So I know it looks kind of like a Final Four bracket, as somebody said earlier this morning. Clint Barefoot on the other side of the world chimed in on it. And he said he had, who was his winner? He had prayers playing geographical in the finals. And geographical was beating them. I miss Barefoot, man. This is Seth Brown's work. What great work he can do. So just list them. And so I've got some right here on my own personal one. You'll get those. If you don't want to use that, that's fine. We're just trying to help you. And you can have all the paper you want, but if the Lord doesn't send the fire, we're just saying, Lord, burn it up, will you? We want to put everything we can together and just say, Lord, we can stack the wood, only you can build the fire. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall. That's what we're praying. So one of the ways I think about this is some of you work out, and both of you are really impressive. Just kidding. I'm totally kidding. When you work out, That was for Scott. I'm trying to get him some business over here. So I do some modest exercising. Yeah, you probably think it's robust, I know. So I do T25, Insanity, and those little programs. And I have the chart up on my wall in the garage. That thing is so helpful for me. Because I see it, and I'm like, I got to get day three in. I got day four tomorrow. Always talking to my wife, which one did you do today? You know, normally it's a giveaway as you're walking around the house, you know. And I'm thinking of our 555. This is my evangelism exercise plan. And so I just want to encourage you to exercise. Just to exercise. So that's where we're headed in this series, okay? We want everybody to be involved, everybody to be a missionary. We say that all the time. No one's dead weight. Everyone taking responsibility, okay? So let's dive into Luke 5. Now, what does all that have to do with Luke 5? Well, obviously, this is a passage about catching people. It's a passage about the disciples really getting a new way of life, a new vocation, as it were. And this is such an important passage because this passage in Luke 5 is like a paradigm for the disciples. This would become really just a picture of what they're going to do the rest of their life as you read on through the book of Acts. Some of you will have a real feel for this text. You'd like to fish. I've been to the Sea of Galilee on 3 occasions. It's my favorite place to be in Israel. I've had tilapia out of the Sea of Galilee. Just extraordinary. It's called St. Peter's fish. This is a very earthy text, you know? And Jesus knows how to communicate to ordinary people. And that's what he does here, right? He calls ordinary people to change the world. Be a great book title. Luke chapter 5, 1-7 is about catching fish. Luke 8:5-8-11 is about catching people. So those are the two headings if you want to take notes. Catching fish, catching people. We'll start in verse 1. On one occasion, and what an occasion this was. On one occasion. You can imagine that these guys go fishing every evening. This is their livelihood. This was not just a hobby. They lived by fishing. They were professional fishermen. And sometimes you get into the routine of life and it's very monotonous. And you think it's just another day of work. But this was one they would never forget. As it says, while the crowds were pressing in on him to hear the word of God, that's Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. Luke calls it a lake. Other writers call it a sea, probably because Luke was a world traveler and he realized that's not a sea, guys. That's a lake, okay? He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out into a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, let's just pause there and notice a few things in this passage. Jesus places a priority on preaching, a priority on teaching, a priority on the word of God. If you just look earlier in the chapter, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus starts his ministry, and how does he introduce it? He goes into the synagogue. He teaches the Bible and says, it's all about me, guys. I'm here. And then in the previous paragraph, in verses 42 to 44 of Luke 4, it says that Jesus was in the synagogues and he was doing his thing, and then he departs for a bit. And verse 43 says, he responds to them as they were seeking him, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, and a purpose clause, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus came to preach. He came to teach. Therefore, we should place a real primacy upon teaching and preaching, not just in the way I'm doing it this morning, but in everyday life. Acts 8:4 says, all but the apostles, in other words, the ordinary members, went about preaching the word. So the word is central. The word is central. I remember hearing Artaxerdia, who teaches preaching on the West Coast, tell a story about a student. It was a worship class, and Artaxerdia was supposed to speak after the first professor. And the professor was talking about preaching, and Artaxerdia was going to talk about something else when it was his turn to lecture. And a student raised his hand. He said, I don't know why all the talk about preaching. Not one instance in my spiritual life, not one significant moment can I trace to preaching. So it was his turn to teach, so he walks up and he said, before I start my lecture today, I just want to address this young man's question or his comment. And he said, young man, he says a few introductory words, and he says, young man, I would suggest that you take a number two pencil, sharpen it, and start in Matthew and go all the way through the New Testament and circle every time you see the word preach, preaching, proclaim, and the like. And see if the sheer frequency of the term doesn't somehow suggest that it's important. Sidney Gradanus says there are 33 verbs that we translate with one word, preach, in the New Testament. We have, you see, a heraldic faith, a proclaiming faith. Zerdy then tells the student, take your pencil, sharpen it again, and go through from Matthew to the end and circle every time you see the word youth ministry, music ministry, children's ministry. Now, he's not suggesting we shouldn't do those things. What he is suggesting is in those ministries, we place a primacy on the word of God. Jesus, what's Jesus doing? He comes to earth and he preaches. I know it looks stupid today. Paul says it looks foolish to the outside world. But God has chosen the foolish means of proclamation, oral proclamation. Faith comes by hearing. We just read it in Romans 10, didn't we? And hearing by the word of God. And Jesus comes and he's placing a primacy upon it. And I think what he's doing for these apostles is he's giving them a picture of what they're going to be doing. They're out here fishing and they're going to catch a multitude of fish. He's going to change their vocation and they're going to catch a multitude of people, not by fishing, but by preaching. He's giving a parable. This is an active miracle, has a purpose. All of Jesus' miracles had a purpose. It was typically tied to his teaching, right? Now the crowd, you see, is pressing in to hear him. Mark says they almost crushed him. The crowd is pressing in to hear Jesus, and I think this is a good example for us as well. We need to press in to hear the word of God. Do everything you can to get to a place where you can hear God's word. They're pressing in to hear it. And then it says, the disciples were kind of over to the side washing their nets. Now, this was dragnet fishing. This was back-breaking work to catch fish. They're over here washing their nets. They're mending it, putting them back together, dragging these big nets all night long. Can you imagine? These were some tough dudes. And Jesus is watching it, and as the crowd's pressing in, he says, Simon, let me get in your boat. So Jesus has a floating pulpit. See, goes out to the water, very creative communicator, sitting down as the people stand up. And then he makes this outrageous request. And one wonders if Peter was sort of dozing off, you know? He'd worked all night long. He said he was exhausted. He's in the sun. He hears the rhythm of the lake. Jesus teaching. And perhaps we don't know. But Jesus definitely got his attention in verse 4 when he says, Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, why was this an outrageous request? It was an outrageous request because Jesus was a carpenter and Peter was a professional fisherman. He grew up on the Sea of Galilee. He fished this place more than anyone in the area probably, or as much. Today we have professional fishermen, and they say when you go out with a professional fisherman, they can show you where to catch fish when no one ever catches fish in those particular places. Like, they're brilliant. They really are brilliant. They might not be able to write a complete sentence, but they're brilliant in telling you, that's my uncle, how to catch a fish, what to use on a given day, you know, and all of that stuff, and what part of the water where you can catch 90% of the fish. That's the kind of people we're talking about here. And Jesus says, Simon, put out into the deep. No one catches fish there. So what he's showing these disciples here, he's going to show them the power that they need to catch people. It's not strategy. It's not Jesus looking at the water, looking at the sky. Why don't you? Oh, it's over there. It's Jesus, the creator of the fish. The sea and all that is in it is his. He makes them catch fish. He's going to show them, and he is in this parable, that the power is his. So this is an outrageous request. If you go up to Miguel Cabrera for the Tigers, tell him something like, hey, I've been watching you swing and you know nothing about baseball. This is what you ought to do, man. A few weeks ago, we were at the beach and we saw a shark. We really did see a shark. We didn't believe Joshua when he came and told us, hey, there's a shark. I'm like, really? So we go down and sure enough, there's a shark swimming where people were in the water. And I go over to the lifeguard and I said, excuse me, it's my first time in Myrtle Beach. We saw a shark? Is that common? And he was like, oh, no big bite. No big bite. And I was like, where are you from? He's like, Poland. Should I trust this guy? Is he from Poland? Telling me, how about no bite, okay? How about no big, little, anything in between? I want no sharks, okay? There were sharks. It was just bizarre. Some of you may have experienced that before. It was my first shark experience. So should I listen to this guy? And I see Peter here just sort of got one eye open. Jesus says, go catch the fish. Should I listen to him? He's a little bit reluctant, isn't he, in verse 5? He says, we've toiled all night, but at your word. I don't think he's necessarily disrespecting Jesus, but I don't think he's very optimistic either. We can appreciate his reticence here, and we can admire his obedience also. Hey guys, I want you to do this 5-5-5 series. I want you to go catch people. Well, I'm a little bit reluctant. Okay. Nevertheless, isn't that a great word? At your word, I'll do it. Let me remind you, there's never a perfect time to do evangelism. Peter's exhausted. Like if you're waiting for the perfect time, you'll just never do it. You just never do it. So I can't talk today. My wife, we got in a spat this morning. I was really cranky with my kids. Well, that rules out like every day of your life. If you're waiting on a perfect day, like nothing's going to happen. Jesus only uses ordinary people. He knows our weakness. He uses flawed fishermen. What we need to say is, at your word. At your word, Lord. The feelings may not be there, but at your word, we're going to go fish. So the next thing to notice here is that this is a very demanding request. This is not up for debate. Jesus is telling him, do it. Peter is saying, at your word, Lord, I'm going to do it. And we see the astonishing catch in verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. In other words, nothing like this had ever happened on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, hey guys, go out into the deep, watch this. Put down your nets for a catch. And so the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking. Verse 7, they signaled their partners, hey guys, come and help us. They came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. It's an astonishing catch. One wonders if the people in the crowd weren't thinking he has authority over creation like God did in Exodus, over the frogs and the locusts. This is the Lord of nature. The Lord of heaven and earth. And he's responsible for this astonishing catch. And what this becomes now, again, is a paradigm for their life. This catch is emblematic of their entire life. This is what they're going to do. And what I love about this story is how you see how evangelism works. It's Jesus' power and human agency. Human beings involved in the process. You know, Jesus could have said, hey, fish, get in the boat. And they could have gotten the boat. I don't know if you remember the old Dallas Cowboys commercial, Ed Too Tall Jones, he's out fishing with his football team and he's like, hey, fish, get in the boat. And a fish jump up into the boat. Jesus could have done that. What's he doing here? Why is he telling Peter, you're gonna be the one bringing him in? I again think this is emblematic of the way it works. It's not human strategy, it's not human ingenuity, but it is human beings in the process, by the power of Jesus, bringing people into the kingdom. He doesn't need us for this mission. He's involving us because he loves us. He loves us. He wants you to have a life that matters. He's gonna bring you into the process of bringing fish, bringing people into the kingdom of God. It's really an incredible world and opportunity that we have. Now, the disciples, will catch a multitude of fish. And later, the same language Luke uses, Luke wrote the book of Acts also, for a large fish is the term that's sometimes translated multitude. This multitude of fish will later in the book of Acts show up as a multitude of people. And how's it going to happen? It's going to happen as they preach the word of God by the power of Jesus. And great fish are coming in. Let me just show you a little bit of the progress of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I think we have these on the screen. And there were added that day, this is after Peter's sermon, 3,000 souls. Acts 2, 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Acts 5, 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6, 7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 11, verse 24, Barnabas goes to look at the church in Antioch and it says, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 12, 24, after the martyrdom of an apostle, the word of God increased and was multiplied. Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. Acts 17 in Berea, in verse 11 and 12. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women in high standing as well as men. Acts 19, verse 20, Paul's in Ephesus. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevailed mightily. You get to the book at the end of the book of Acts. Paul lived in a prison 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed those who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. That's why I say Luke 5 is emblematic of their whole life, and it's emblematic of our life. And as I see these stories in the book of Acts, I simply say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Why can't he do it again? Were they more spectacular than we are? Peter's cutting dudes' ears off before he was converted. James and John wants to burn people up. He can use us. So that's the people. Now, or that's the fish. Now the people, quickly, verse 8. It's fascinating. After this catch, what do you do? But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Peter, in this account, is first of all aware of the greatness of Jesus. He's in awe of Jesus, isn't he? Notice that Peter doesn't get cocky. Oh, look at all the fish, guys. I caught them. Like a mega church pastor. You didn't catch them. Jesus made you catch them, right? You let down the nets, he brings in the fish. He's not cocky. He's not greedy either. He could have said, I've got more money than I've ever had in my whole life. Look at this catch. This is the best day I've ever had in business. Something else impressed Peter more than anything. And he's looking at the face of Jesus. And he falls down on his knees. This is like Revelation 1 when John had this apocalyptic vision of Jesus and he says, I fell down as though I were dead. Why is it that a lot of people are not really into Jesus' mission? It's because they're not into Jesus. If you're unimpressed by Jesus, you won't be impressed by the mission. Something is impressing you, and the question is, what is it? The money, the fame, the notoriety, the gratification of sin? Or is it, Lord, I'm in front of you. I'm in awe of you. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he prefaced it by saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. If that doesn't move you, it doesn't matter what he says next. But when that moves you, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. then we should say, whatever you say next, that's what we're going to do. If you say, jump on a unicorn and hunt dolphins, we're in, right? Because you're moved by the King. Jesus says, I'm it, guys. I'm everything your imagination and desires have ever longed for. Go make disciples. And he's with us, even to the end of the age, right? So he's aware of Jesus. Secondly, he's aware of his sin. And this also is striking because Jesus so far has said nothing about sin. What makes Peter say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man? It is because when you get close to holiness, you see your sinfulness. It's not that complicated. When you're gazing at the glory of God, you see yourself vulnerable. You see yourself for who you are. And Peter here is trembling. And he's right. He's right in so doing. What happens when a person encounters the living God? We're like, Lord, go away, Peter says. I can't stand here. C.J. Mahaney once, after hearing a sermon series by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God, went out and preached a series called Men Who Met God and Died. It's a fascinating pattern. Men who encountered God and in their sin and shame died. And Peter, again, is not cocky. He's not walking in high-fiving Jesus. He's saying, Lord, I'm sinful. But notice what happens next. Jesus allows Peter to see something of the wonder of his mercy. He doesn't kill Peter. What does he say to Peter? He says to Peter, don't be afraid. That's another way of saying, I'm not going to kill you. Not going to kill you. Now, Jesus knows something Peter doesn't know yet. Jesus knows he's going to deal with Peter's sin. He's going to deal with it on the cross. Peter's going to write himself in his own letter. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And later, when Peter has an encounter with Jesus in John 21, after the cross and resurrection, he doesn't run from Jesus, he runs to Jesus. He swims to him. And that's what you do with your sin. You plunge yourself into Jesus, the only one who can deal with it. The question is, how will you protect yourself from the holiness of God? What shelter do you have? What is your defense for encountering God in all of his holiness? Or to ask it another way, what is hell? Some people talk about hell like this. Hell is the absence of God or being separated from God. It's not really true. Hell is being in the presence of God without protection. To be exposed to the wrath of God. You know what heaven is? It's being in the presence of God with a mediator. He can't touch you because you're in Christ. Your only hope is this one on the Sea of Galilee. And when we're in him, we're safe. We're free. Why? Because Jesus already took our punishment. So what will you do in the presence of God's holiness? That's what Peter's saying. Get out of here. Depart from me. I can't endure it. You can't. That's why you need him. You need a substitute. And this is the message, my friends, we tell to the world. So the question is, who is bigger, you or Jesus? If you have a high view of Jesus, then you're on board with mission. If you have a high view of yourself, low view of Jesus, this is not happening. Mission's not happening. We need this kind of thing to happen in our souls. An awakening of the glory of Jesus, an awareness of our sin, our need for his mercy, the rejoicing that mercy has come in Christ. And now living out by the Spirit this mission. And that's the last part of this text here. From now on, he says, you'll be catching men. He's aware not only of the greatness of Jesus, not only of his sin and his need for mercy, but now he's aware of this mission. And he says to Peter, you're going to be catching men. This word catch, zogreo, is a compound word. You can hear the word zoa. It means life. Greo is a word for capture or catch. Compound word, it's literally to catch alive. You guys, he says, are going to be catching men for life. So the analogy of a fish breaks down because we're not going to eat people. We're not going to kill them and eat them. We're capturing them. We're seizing them for life. It's a beautiful picture. This is the hope of the gospel, that God in his mercy has spared us from death. He saved us. That's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be catching men and women alive. So let me kind of draw this thing to a conclusion, and I want to give you just a few more practical words, okay? We have a ton of fish to catch in this city. 65 people per day moving to Raleigh. 9 of them from different countries. Lots of fish. Lots of fish. We have lots of fishermen. You. Sometimes you hear this at churches. You hear it at our church, other churches. You guys have too many students. You guys have too many white people. You have too many young people. Okay. I admit it. If I could just zap it, they would be here. But that's not how it happens. For those of you who complain that we don't have enough old people, let me ask you a question. Have you shared the gospel with any old people? Those of you who complain we don't have enough non-white people, how many times have you shared the gospel this week with a non-white person? How do you think they're going to be here? So why don't you be part of the solution? It's easy to be a consumer and complain. It's hard to be a fisherman. So if you're not fishing, hey, just, I don't know. I don't know what to say next. I don't have any notes left. It's all over. That's all I got right there. But you know what I'm saying? We can really get into this deal where, you know, it's about the church offering goods and services and providing all of this stuff. And I get we are here to serve. But every Christian is called to make disciples. And so let's bear our own responsibility. Now, there are ways to catch fish, different means to catch fish. Let me just give you a few ideas just to get your mind turning, because I want to, in this series, encourage creativity and innovation. Don't feel like you got to be strapped to our plan. This is just our way of encouraging you, okay? So my wife, Kimberly, she stays at home with our kids. Some of our kids, some of them we send away, hope never come back. Others we, just kidding. How can a stay-at-home mom reach their neighbors? So this is what she's trying. She just started a book club, nextdoor.com, where you can meet your neighbors. Moms are on there all the time. Says, hey, I'm going to study a new, we're going to read a new novel every month. She's not doing a Christian book, just a popular novel. I'm going to have tea. I'll host it this month. We'll do a different book next month. Did the first one this week. I want to encourage you to think about strategically, how can I meet non-believers? This week, we were at Chewy's restaurant. Praise the Lord for that restaurant in North Hills. Waitress comes around. She gives me my credit card after I paid. She says, thank you, Dr. Marita. Are you a surgeon? Or? It's like, no. I'm Dr. Bible. I'm not a surgeon. And she's like, well, that guy over there is a pastor. I'm like, okay, yeah, we know him. I'm like, I'm a pastor too. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? She said, no, I've went to this church a couple times, named the church. And she says, I'm an agnostic, but I'm interested. Well, that's great. We would love to have you. We have a lot of former agnostics and some who are existing agnostics. Gave her a card, inviter card. It's easy to do. A guy this week, I was coaching baseball, won't say his name, but he's talking about going overseas on a business trip, and we started talking about traveling. And so he asked, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. Really? He's like, well, we're new to the area. We don't have a church. I didn't really grow up in the church. My wife grew up the next thing to a snake handling church. It was just almost that, you know, like that. And I'm like, well, we don't do that. And love to have you. Let me go get a card, give you a card. Now, I just want to encourage you to think about, again, in your own categories. An example this week of another gal in our church. She's been ministering to a friend, and the friend said, I'm not ready to become a Christian. Can we still be friends? Of course we can be friends. And we'll talk some more. It's that kind of spirit we want to cultivate. I'm going to ask Keelan to come up briefly with Zach, and I want them to tell you a little bit about our Sea of Galilee a little bit more so that you can know something of the diversity. As these brothers are coming up, there's a handout that's out there, if you haven't received it, that is a map of West African Muslims in the Raleigh area and some locations to where you might meet some of them. And so I want these guys to talk about this briefly. So Keelan, tell us about our area.
Sure thing. Okay, so I've said this before when we've had member meetings and stuff, but I'm going to underscore this again. You no longer have to be an international missionary in order to do international missions. Okay? You no longer have to be an international missionary to do international missions. It's remarkable, but I feel like our generation is one of those such a time as this moments in the United States where the shape of global missions is going to completely change. I think our great-grandchildren will be reading in history books, if the Lord tarries, about that time when missions started to look different. And I think this may be one of those moments. 200 years ago, when the modern missions movement started, you had to, if you were called to be a missionary, you had to load up all of your stuff and get on a boat and travel for like 2 months across the ocean to land somewhere. And you put your luggage in a coffin because you knew you were never coming back. Nowadays, you don't have to cross the ocean on a boat. As a matter of fact, you don't even really have to cross the ocean on a plane. You just have to be willing to cross the street. The shape of our urban centers, and Raleigh is one of those, is drastically changing and has been so for the last two or three decades. As a matter of fact, our urban centers are becoming increasingly populated with international people groups. Some of them, the really hard ones to get to. The ones that we wish we could send missionaries there, but we're afraid they're going to get persecuted, or we can't get them into the country, or there's really no way to reach those people. Those are the people that are starting to flood into our cities. Raleigh is no exception on that. As a matter of fact, two or three weeks ago, the 1 millionth person was born in Raleigh. So Raleigh had its 1 millionth resident born in one of the hospitals here. And so hold on to that fact. In addition to that, the most conservative estimates on our international population, it's somewhere between 150 and 200,000 residents. If you'll let that sink in for a minute, that means there is a good chance that just right here around us, one out of every five people in Raleigh, they're international. And so if we have, as Tony says, got this call to the nations, and this is a responsibility for our church, and we're going to be obedient to this task that God has given us, what does that mean now that we know this, right? Well, here, let me tell you what we've been doing quickly, and then Zach's got some practical stuff he's going to talk to you about. Our church has been involved in a partnership and a cooperation to map out the city of Raleigh, the triangle, really, Raleigh, Durham, Chapel Hill, the whole area here. We've been trying to map out all of the different pockets of people groups, the different nationalities of people that exist, wherever they're from, so that we have a map of who's here. We have that map now. And because we have that map, we've been able as a church to take where our congregation lives, so our members, where do we live, and take that map and set them down on top of each other. And this is what we've come up with. Andrew? West African Muslims just so happen to populate the same part of town that our membership does. West African Muslims are some of the most least reached people in the world. Many of those people groups, 98-99% unreached. They're Muslim. A lot of them are French-speaking or specifically speak their tribal language. In specific, in the area here, right around where we live, Senegalese. people from the Gambia, people from Ghana, people from Mali, people from Burkina Faso. We have got all those nationalities represented right here in the area where most of our membership calls home. As a matter of fact, odds are on your way home from this worship service, you will pass one of those purple points. We have a responsibility to reach the nations. And God has brought the nations to us. Zach, talk to us specifically about what we need to do in light of that reality.
So basically what we need to do is exactly what Tony's been talking about. So this sheet right here that is going to be handed to you as you leave the building, I've just put on here a few just ideas on the front page of ways that you can create encounters with West Africans. Really, I mean, it's simple, guys. It's so simple. But I've put on here just a few because I want you to begin thinking along these lines, but I want you to also be creative the way that Tony was talking about. Think of your own ways to do it, because my imagination is very limited. You all have great imaginations, and you know it's not gonna be a problem for you. I'll give you just an example. He was talking about stay-at-home moms just a minute ago. There are braiding shops, 13 out of the 35 that are here are braiding shops, hair braiding shops, where they sit at least seven women in there, if not more. They sit and they braid hair and they talk all day long, every day.
They braid goatees as well, I heard, right?
Right.
That's good.
I mean, that is a great opportunity. If you have a free day or a free afternoon or a free 2 hours to just go and introduce yourself, sit and talk with them, start making it a habitual thing for you. Go every week, develop relationships with them, invite them to come home, invite them with their families to come and make dinner for them. And one of the things that Amanda and I have wrestled with is, we don't have time to be able to invite them to our home because we meet with all these other people. Well, we meet with Christians a lot. Let me take that away. Let me take the dinner that I have with this Christian family away and let me meet with someone who's lost. Invite them to go to a park with you and your family. You guys go to the park every afternoon or every Saturday afternoon. Invite them to go with you. Do the things that you are already doing, but just be intentional about inviting those around you to come with you. One of the things that this is going to take is just you sitting down, maybe over lunch today with your family and saying, you know what, we're going to take 5 minutes and we're going to look at our life and we're going to say, what are we currently doing that we can be intentional with? And then what are some changes that we do need to make? Small changes, doesn't have to be a large change. 15-minute changes that we need to make in our weekly schedule. So that we can have encounters with lost people, specifically West African. And then on the back here, you can see there are 10. This is a third of the West African points of interest or establishments that I have. If you want more of them, my email address is at the bottom. Shoot me an email. Just say, hey, I want the rest of them. I'll shoot you the map. You can take a look at the map. Take a look at all the lists there. The only other thing that I'll say is just this. You know, while as a church we're emphasizing West Africans because they are right here close to us, there are also other people groups that are right around us. There are many Arabs that are around us. There are many Chinese from all over China, Muslim, Buddhist, non-animistic, non-religious. There are Thai people. There are Laotian. There are Vietnamese. You name it, South Asian, Indian Asian, Punjabi, you name it, and they're around us. Our building is literally, you know where the Panera is, right across from our building. Next door to that is a Petra and a Mediterranean market. Mm-hmm. Jordanians, Algerians, they're right there. They're right next to us. We go down there all the time. We drive past it all the time. Open up your eyes. Take a look at what's around you. As you drive to work, as you drive to the gym, as you drive to wherever it is that you're going, and then say, you know what, I'm going to leave 10 minutes early, and I'm going to get gas at the same place every single time so that I can develop a relationship with this Indian guy that works here. Mm. And then eventually invite him to your home. Don't ask him to come to a barbecue. They don't eat barbecue. But I made that mistake. But that's, I mean, These are things that we learn as we go.
Another reason people need Jesus, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. We learn as we go. We make mistakes as we go, but we need to be intentional about everywhere we go.
That's good. Thanks, guys. Excellent. So we're going to land the plane here. In verse 11, Jesus says, or Luke says, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So that's the call today. We're going to need to put some things down as well if we're going to follow him. And Jesus doesn't make carbon copy disciples. We have our own uniqueness, our own gifts. Question is, are we willing to lay down our nets, make sacrifices, because Jesus is better than anything? Who does God use in this passage? He uses ordinary people who humble themselves before him. He uses ordinary people who obey his commands. He uses ordinary people who teach his word. He uses ordinary people who treasure Jesus above all things. And may the Lord give us such a congregation of people who treasure him, humble ourselves before him. Let's pray for grace, and let's pray for a missional awakening among us. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the great life and mission you've called us to. We confess, Lord, that we've tried idolatry, and not only has it led us nowhere, but it's boring. And the only thing in life that is truly satisfying is you being on your mission. So God, grant us wisdom, discernment, on how we might love our neighbors as ourselves. We thank you that someone came and fished for us. We're thankful that Jesus was the ultimate fisherman. Thank you that he has brought us to life, spared us from death. He is our defense, our refuge, our righteousness. Now as we take the table, Lord, may we do so with gratitude, and may we do so mindful that many need to be brought to the table. Would you use us to bring them, in Jesus' name? Amen.